How about we open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 43? We're going to look at verse 11 through verse 15. Jacob is sending his sons back to Egypt. Judah has explained that we can't go back without Benjamin, and has given him all the arguments he can. And so today what we're going to look at is Jacob's response and his basically his agreement to go along with this plan. So if you're there with me in Genesis chapter 43, verse 11 through 15 says, "Then their father Israel said to them, 'If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best products of the land in your bags and carry down to the man as a present a little balm and a little honey, aromatic gum and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and arise, return to the man. And may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man, that he may release to you your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved.' So the men took this present, and they took double the money in their hand and Benjamin. Then they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph." We can struggle and we can work and we can do a lot of things in our lives. We can do a lot of activity, and yet sooner or later we get to a place where things will become out of our hands, basically. And this is the situation Jacob is in. This is the second time Jacob is finding himself in this difficult position. You know, when he stole the birthright from his brother, and when he stole the blessing and ran away, he was active. Even in running away, saving his life, it was an action that he was doing. And when he was with Laban, his uncle, as he was cheated and as he cheated, those were all, he was actively participating. As Laban was cheating him, he was working with it, mitigating it, and in turn cheating Laban. It wasn't until Jacob came back to the promised land, came back to his homeland, and was facing the unknown with Esau, his brother, that he was really out of his own abilities. Especially when he heard his brother was on his way and was bringing with him an army of warriors. Jacob knew there was nothing he could do to defend himself. And so he sent presents ahead of him, and then he sent his family ahead, and he wrestled throughout the night with an angel that came, and a man that came and visited with him and wrestled him. And when he got up the next morning and walked out with his limp, he went unable to fight and really just having to rely upon God and throw himself at the mercy of Esau, which, as we saw, came out okay for him. Jacob has continued to live and to be active and to grow things. But here he is in a similar spot. The land is in a famine. It's in a drought. His family is going hungry. He wants to keep Benjamin with him. He's lost Simeon. He lost Joseph, as far as he understands, to a wild animal years before. And his sons that are older, that are taking care of things for him, have said, "We can't go back to Egypt and get more food unless Benjamin goes with us." He is at the proverbial rock and hard place, where the rock, I would say, is he doesn't want to send Benjamin back. He's afraid of losing him, but the hard place that he is living in is he's going to lose him anyway if they don't get food. They got to eat. And so, notice he doesn't make his decision straight out. He just really says, "If it must be so. If so, then do this. If this is where we are, then do this." And sometimes, no matter how much you try and you fight and you struggle and you strive, sometimes everything you do, everything you try to do, it comes up just a little bit short. And every now and then you just got to say, okay, well, if this is the situation that we are facing, then this is what we're going to have to do. And sometimes it can sometimes you can get there in the blink of an eye. I remember when I was a young man, fresh out of college in my first apartment, and I woke up realizing it was raining inside. There wasn't much I could do to change the circumstances. It was having to deal with the circumstances. I couldn't stop the water. I had to figure out, what do I need to do? And that was a blink of an eye. Sometimes you can do everything you can and fight and fight and fight, but eventually you just have to deal with what the situation is. And that's what Jacob, notice he is described as Israel. He's named as Israel in verse 11. And that happens whenever Moses wants us to look at Jacob as the nation, really. That this is part of his relationship with God, as he is having to trust in this situation. He's out of control. Not in the sense that we have of a teenager with his driver's license is out of control. He's out of control in the sense that he's not in the driving seat. He cannot control the events around him. And so he says, if it's going to have to be this way, then do this. Take some of the best products of the land in your bag. Basically, take a gift. A gift in the hand of the giver, it's powerful. It controls. It can get favor for a person, basically, is what he's saying. So he says, take some of the best things we've got to offer back in your bags. Carry to the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, an aromatic gum and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds, all the good stuff that they can't get down in Egypt. Take that with us. Take that with you. And it's a little bit ironic because some of these things were the very things that the caravan was trading and carrying down to Egypt when the brothers sold Joseph to them. They were carrying myrrh, aromatic honey, aromatic gum and balm. They were taking these things down to Egypt. And now the dad says, Jacob says, take some of these things as a present, as a way of ingratiating yourself, basically, to the man. Notice that he always describes him as just the man. He doesn't know who he is. He is this unknown force that is standing in his way from happiness. For Jacob, happiness is food and family together. Real simple. You gotta like that about Jacob. He doesn't want much more than that. He doesn't want to give up his sons. He doesn't want to lose his sons, but he wants the food as well that they need. And so the question is, what is this man doing and what are his desires that he is requiring me to send Benjamin down? What is that all about? He doesn't know. We know. Now that's one of the great things when you're reading a book, is sometimes you know more than the characters in the book know. But going through it, Jacob doesn't know. He also tells them to take double the money in their hand and to take back also the money that was returned in the mouth of their sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. So he's basically saying, take a lot of money. Take the money that was returned and then take double for the next purchase. Now that might not just be a desire of ingratiating himself. How much time has gone on? What do we know basically about supply and demand? As demand goes up and supply goes down, the supply is worth more, right? You know, it can be an amazing thing. You can find yourself spending vast amounts of money for things that a few years ago you would have spent maybe a buck. But as the demand goes up and the supply goes down, and as the famine continues, the supply of grain is continually dropping. And as more and more people find themselves without whatever they had kept and stored for themselves, demand starts to rise. And so maybe his desire to take double the money isn't just the idea of really try to pay the guy off. Maybe it's also, to a certain degree, things cost more. You need to be ready to take care of it and to show that you have the financial wherewithal to provide and to pay. He says, take all this, and he also hopes and suggests that maybe they have the money because it was a mistake. See, they don't know why the money is there. They're a little afraid that they've been tricked, that they've been cheated, that they have been set up, blackmailed maybe. And he's saying, well, take it back. Maybe it was just a mistake. Maybe that's all it has to be. And then finally, he gives them permission in verse 13, take your brother also and arise, return to the man. Earlier, it has been my son. You will not take my son from me. My son shall not go with you. And a little bit later on, in verse 14, he mentions Benjamin by name, but he doesn't mention Simeon by name. He says, may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man, that he may release to you your other brother and Benjamin. And at first, you kind of think, does Jacob never learn? Why can't he call Simeon by name? Why is he so focused on Benjamin that he doesn't give two figs for the other sons that he can't even call them his son? He doesn't even say, and maybe you'll, you know, go down there and maybe God will give you compassion that he might release to you my son and Benjamin. He doesn't even say that, or my two boys. It's your other brother. Your other brother. There was a juggling troupe, they called themselves the other brothers. You know, I think they've changed their name since then. But it has just kind of a, who wants to be the other brother? Anybody ever grow up and you were not your own person? You happened to be the brother of so-and-so? And that's how most people knew you? Not by who you were, but by who you were related to, that you were his brother or her brother? You know? But I think really what's going on here is it's the focus on relationship. Andrew is just a name. But you talk about my brother Andrew. And now we've got a relationship connection. There are a lot of Williams in the world. There are even a lot of William Cecils in the world. But if I say my son, well, now there's a relationship connection. And so the focus earlier on my son, my son, my son, talking about Benjamin, it was about Jacob's relationship with Benjamin. Now what he is doing, when he says your brother, it's not so much that he doesn't care. It's highlighting for the brothers as they go down the special relationship connection they have. They're brothers. Take your brother. It's not take my son. Just think about that. When I say to one of my kids, in reference to their sibling, my child, that's focusing on this up-down relationship. Me as the parent, them as the child. But when I say to one of my kids, your sister or your brother, now it's not focusing on my relationship with them, but their relationship among one another. And so this is kind of how it looks. If I get upset with one of my children because they have done something to my child, my son or my daughter, what the focus is on, not so much that they've done something to that other individual, but because of that, they've affected me. And so this can create separation among the siblings. If the focus isn't so much brother-sister, but son-daughter. But when I go and say, you've done this to your brother or your sister, now we're focused on the relationship between them. It's not about what they've done to me. It's about what they're doing to one another. And it can be a positive too. I could go to Catherine, who maybe was really sweet to Nathan, which is always nice when that happens, when older children are nice to younger children. And I could say, Catherine, I'm so glad you did that for my son. How does that sound? Or, Catherine, I'm so glad about what you did for your brother. Now, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? And so he's changed the focus. It's not about his son. It's about their brother. And he's giving them permission in verse 13. He says, okay, go ahead. Take your brother. Return to the man. And then he prays. May God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man. When we are in a position where we are pretty much out of it, you know, there's always this question, what does it mean to wait upon the Lord? And I would say waiting upon the Lord is not just sitting around wondering when's it going to happen. Waiting upon the Lord is action. Jacob realizes he can't do anything to the man to force him to give him Simeon and to bring back Benjamin. He doesn't know what's going on. He's out of the casual traveling, basically. He's not going down there himself. It's out of his hands. And so he does everything he can. He says, let's put together a present. Let's take plenty of money, and let's take the money that you were given back and go ahead and fulfill the obligation of taking Benjamin. But then ultimately, the very last thing he does after he's done all the activity he can do is he prays. And he asks God's blessing on what they're going to do. I wanted to go and find this. I couldn't remember the guy's name, so I had to find this book. It's a book called Stories About My First Church, Elmer Towns. And there are so many funny things in this book. It's just another world kind of a thing. But he talks about doing vacation Bible school, and they got everything ready, and they didn't quite decorate like we decorate or put in. I mean, this was back in the 50s, I think, so vacation Bible school, just a little bit different than these days. But they had everything ready, and they let people know that vacation Bible school was going to be going on in the community that week. And they showed up, and all the teachers were there, all the adults ready to do vacation Bible school, and they didn't have a single child. What do you do when you're in that position? He kind of had ideas about just quitting or just throwing up their hands and saying, well, we tried. Pray about it. They prayed about it, but finally one of the ladies said, well, we got to go get them. You know, and they just went around the neighborhood knocking on doors, dragging kids out of the houses and taking them to the church. You could do those kind of things back then. But they did. They went around to all the houses in the neighborhood, knocking on the doors, letting them know, hey, vacation Bible school is going on. Come on. Let your kids come with us. And they rounded them up, and they ended up having a great vacation Bible school. They did what they could. They didn't do it without prayer. The prayer that Jacob prays is wonderful there in verse 14. May God Almighty, El Shaddai, as we have in our songs, focusing Almighty kind of has it's a word that shares attributes with the idea of a field, and you just think of space and grandeur and power. Would God Almighty? But isn't this kind of it's not grant you victory? I don't know about you. If I hear about God Almighty, I'm going to think power and might, and that's what he prays, that God Almighty. Not God, God, compassionate and merciful, but may God Almighty, may our powerful, mighty God not whip the Egyptians' butts, but may our mighty and powerful God grant you compassion. Isn't that just they don't go together, but that is what our mighty God does, is work in the realms of compassion and mercy. This word is only in Genesis twice. And they both happen to be in this chapter. First time is here in verse 14. The second time is in verse 30. I hate to give it away early because it's going to be wonderful when we get there. But we'll probably have all forgotten by that time. So it's okay. In verse 30, Joseph, having seen his brothers and having seen Benjamin, runs out. Because he is deeply stirred over his brother, and he seeks a place to weep, and he enters in his chamber, and he cries there. Now, did you see the word mercy or compassion? Not in our translations. But he is deeply stirred. That is the exact same word that Jacob prayed, that God would grant them compassion with this man. That he would grant them compassion in the sight of the man. And when Joseph sees Benjamin, when he sees him, he is deeply stirred. And he can't stay in the room. He's got to get out of the room because he doesn't want to know. He doesn't want to let his guard down, and he's about to weep all over the place. This is what he can praise, that he would have compassion and mercy for them. That the man, having compassion upon them, that he would release to them Simeon, who is in jail, but also Benjamin. This is his great desire. And then finally, showing how little he can do, he basically says, and if I'm bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. There's nothing else I can do. And sometimes in life we get to this place. I don't think we ever get to really trusting and following God if we don't get to this place. If we're always able to trust in the horses and the armies and the strength of our own bodies, all these things that God has told us are a vain hope, if we're always able to trust in them, we'll never get to the point where we really trust God. It's when we get to this, the end of ourselves and the beginning of Him, when we get to the place where we really we do the best we can, but we know it's not enough. And so what we need in the end is for God to provide. And this idea of bereavement that he says, it's interesting in the Old Testament, the context is always children. It's never bereaved of my father. The word bereaved that we have translated into bereaved here, it's always in the context of children. That to me is kind of an interesting, I don't know how much it has to do with today's lesson necessarily, but it's interesting. The focus is children. And he says, if I am bereaved, if I basically am deprived of my loved ones, I am deprived. This is all I can do. It's a focus on barrenness. It's a focus on death. He says, I've given it my all. I pray that God Almighty would give compassion. Isn't it wonderful that God does give compassion? We have God Almighty, the creator of the universe. How does He desire to work? Who doesn't pray that God would smite their enemies? Who doesn't wish, even if you're not going to say it openly, but secretly in your heart, you really hope that God's vengeance is better than your vengeance? I don't know about you. When God says, don't repay evil for evil, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, my one main problem with that is, I don't know, God, I could think of some really mean things to do back to somebody. And I don't know about you, but I don't know if God is going to be quite as vindictive and mean as I could be in getting back at somebody. Vengeance, you know, we're talking about really good vengeance. But that's not what God means. The paying back for the evil is His to do, not mine. And I might be crueler, I might be meaner. I'm not just. I'm not righteous like He is. Vengeance is in His realm, and what God Almighty does is send mercy and compassion. What God Almighty does when we are at the end of our ropes and we are not able to do anymore, when He could destroy all sin and all those who carry this curse upon them, is He sends a baby and He grows that baby into a man, and then that man goes to a cross and dies. And that is God's master stroke. He could obliterate us at any moment He chose. He could simply uncreate us. He holds everything together. And He could just let it all go. But instead, He sends compassion. He sends Jesus, His Son, that He might have mercy on us, sinners. And that Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, might rise again and have life and give us life. This is God's answer. I think Jacob knows a little bit something about God. He has seen God's might and His power and His provision. He has seen the angels ascending and descending to heaven. He has wrestled with Him. He knows His strength and He knows His power. But he also knows that God is great in mercy. And ultimately, that's what he calls for. That's what he asks for. Not that the enemy would be defeated. I mean, he could just as easily pray that the man in Egypt die. He could just as easily pray that the man in Egypt be overthrown by some other forces. But he prays that he would just, that person would have compassion on his family. Do we ever pray for that? Remember back in the, about 10 years ago, I guess it was, there was a rash of kidnappings and beheadings in the Middle East. Remember? All sorts of people. Truck drivers, people minding their own business, not doing anything to anybody, abducted because they were Americans or because they were foreigners. Brutally murdered. I never prayed that those abductors would show mercy. Never even crossed my mind 10 years ago to think such a thing. Have you ever thought, with all the stuff going on right now, to pray that God might cause our enemies to show mercy upon us? Seems abnormal, doesn't it? Just doesn't seem right. And yet that's what Jacob prayed for. Of course, he didn't recognize that the man necessarily was an enemy. It wasn't like the man was out to destroy him. He doesn't know, though. And there's that question. What's this man doing? What are his purposes? What are his plans? And he prays, with that man, would God grant that that man show my family mercy? You ever get the feeling that you're really far away from God sometimes, from His heart, from His desires? When we want to see vengeance, when we want to see the destruction of our enemies, can we pray instead of that we would be victorious, but that they would show mercy? That's a tall order to pray. Ultimately, that's what Jacob does. He prays that the man would have mercy on them, that God would grant them mercy in His sight. And ultimately, he leaves it with God. If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. And so then the men, they took the present, they took double the money in their hand, and they took Benjamin. They took these things, and they left, and they go down to Egypt, and they stand before Joseph. They're in a similar situation. They're the ones that have to stand in front of the seat of judgment when they go to Joseph. They don't know his Joseph. They got to go there, though, and they can't do anything. They got to take the gift. They got to take the money. They got to take Benjamin and hope for the best, praying for mercy, that he would see things for them in their way, in their favor. We get this way sometimes where we do everything we can. I'm not advocating that we don't work. You got to work at it. You got to do what you can. But ultimately, we have to trust in God. Will He provide for us? Will He grant us mercy in the face of our enemies? Will He grant us mercy in the sight of those who maybe could cause us great harm? What faith that takes to trust God. Sometimes I feel very far away from Him. When I think about how I respond to things, when I think about how I deal with things, when I think about my natural reaction. But isn't that the character of God? He is almighty. He is powerful. He is creator, sustainer. He is great in compassion and mercy. He has shown us such great compassion and mercy. Shouldn't we pray that He would show it some more? Even through our enemies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the grace that You have shown us. We are active people who believe in who believe in self-sufficiency in many ways, that all we need is our own abilities, and we can create something, we can build, we can make, we can cut out from the wilderness civilization. Lord, remind us that the true power that we see in the world is not the might of creation, but the might of mercy and forgiveness. The compassion you show to us in holding your hand and not striking, but in forgiving. And we pray, Lord, that as we go in our lives, as we deal with things that are out of our control at times, that we would trust you. And that we would not seek for you to have victory over others, or that you would grant us victory necessarily, but that you would grant mercy and compassion. Lord, that our hearts and our minds would think first to mercy, as your children, that we would live out your might and your gospel message. And that, Lord, we pray that we would share the mercy that you offer us in Jesus Christ with those who do not know him yet. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.